As you personally consider 2021, has it been wonderful or have you been wounded? Has it been a happy year or one of hurt? You know, wounds and hurts come in various forms. COVID, the death of a loved one, divorce, betrayal, financial trouble, job loss, relocation, sickness, and addiction, abuse, just to name a few. Some Christians seem to heal quickly from those wounds, while others can't get over the pain. Some believers are able to move ahead in life, while others seem to get stuck in the past. Why is this? How come our responses to life's difficulties are so different? Well, I'm convinced from what the Bible teaches that it is a matter of perspective. Take the Apostle Paul, for example. He faced all kinds of wounds in his life, both physical and emotional. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, he wrote, "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. Furthermore, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see that a man named Demas deserted Paul. And Alexander, the metal worker, did him a great deal of harm. And yet, even as the apostle was imprisoned in the city of Rome, he wrote to the church in Philippi those familiar words, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. How is that attitude possible in light of all the adversity he faced? How could a guy who endured so much persecution for his faith have the ability to say, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death"? Well, I believe the answer to those questions is found in the 3rd chapter of Philippians. Let's turn there again together. Philippians 3. What I want you to see this morning is Paul's spiritual perspective on life. The spiritual perspective which allowed him to persevere despite all the difficulty he endured. I want to focus in on verses 13 and 14 this morning, where he penned, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, the it that the apostle referred to in verse 13, I have taken hold of it. He was speaking about the complete knowledge of Christ and perfection that he was striving for back in verses 10 through 12. Paul was letting the church of Philippi know he had not yet spiritually arrived, becoming totally Christ-like. However, the man did clearly spell out his approach to living, which was moving him in that direction. I want you to notice, first of all, he was committed to forgetting what is behind. Other Bible translations read, forgetting the past. Now, when Scripture speaks of forgetting, it's not talking about losing your memory. Anybody struggle with that? That's not what Paul was saying. Instead, it means to no longer be influenced by or affected by. So here in this case, forgetting what is behind is not letting yourself be controlled by the things which happened in your past. What did Paul have to forget? Paul had to forget his former religious activities and accomplishments. Verses 5 through 6 of Philippians 3 is a very pious resume. Shortly after birth, he received the mark of a Jew. He had the right Jewish ancestry, the best Jewish teacher and training, a thorough knowledge of the Jewish law, was deeply involved in persecuting Christians and putting them to death. So the apostle could have let the pride and sins of his past keep him from being used by Jesus. But instead, the former Pharisee, who called himself the worst of sinners, accepted the Lord's forgiveness. And he let the grace of God free him from all his guilt and shame. I don't know about you, but over the years, I have met many Christians who can't seem to get over the horrible things which have happened in their history. As one counselor I know says, they have had an awful chapter in their lives, but they've made it the rest of the book. Instead of learning from their bad experiences, these people let it consume their attitude toward everything else in life. Often they exist as defeated victims instead of claiming victory over their dysfunction through the strength of Jesus Christ. For some, they're absolutely paralyzed by past sins. For others, it is the pain of yesterday's sorrows. But it doesn't have to be that way. When Shannon Etheridge was just 16 years old, an act of forgiveness and love changed her life forever. While driving to high school one day, Etheridge ran over Marjorie Jartzfar, a woman who was riding her bicycle along a country road. This woman, Marjorie, died as a result. And Etheridge, who was found completely at fault by authorities, was just consumed by intense guilt. In fact, the teenager contemplated suicide several times. But she never took her life because of the healing response of one man, Gary, Jartzfar's husband. You see, Gary forgave the 16-year-old girl and asked the attorney to drop all the charges against her, saving Shannon from a probable guilty verdict. Instead, he simply asked that Shannon continue on in the godly footsteps that his wife had taken. You can't let this ruin your life, Gary told her more than 20 years ago. God wants to strengthen you through this. In fact, I am passing on Marjorie's legacy to you. This man's act of forgiveness showed Etheridge the amazing love of God. Today, she is the best-selling author of Every Girl's Battle and Every Woman's Battle, and her recent book, Completely His, Loving Jesus Without Limits, helps women overcome guilt-ridden, wounded lives. Now, in telling you this true story, I am not suggesting that you simply brush over the pain of your past. If you have never dealt with the hurt in your past, you need to. It is not healthy for anyone to bury and just leave those emotions there. If unaddressed, they come out in self-destructive ways. But if you have never properly dealt with your past, you need to receive God's forgiveness. You need to forgive those who have wounded you, and then you need to move on to the next chapter that God wants to write for your life. Dr. Warren Wiersbe wrote many years ago, "Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' You do not move ahead by constantly looking in the rearview mirror. The past is a rudder to guide you, not an anchor to drag you. We must learn from the past, but not live in the past." Which begs the question, do you often find yourself thinking about what happened yesterday or years ago? You will stunt your spiritual growth if you spend your days constantly reliving your hurtful experiences. Leave them behind. Let them go. Stop letting those events control your present and your future. Well, Paul was not only committed to forgetting what is behind. Next, in verse 13, we see that his perspective for living also included straining toward what is ahead. The New American Standard Bible reads, "reaching forward to what lies ahead." I think the athletic imagery the apostle used here helps us visualize and understand this truth. Anybody run track? A few of you. In track, no good athlete looks behind when they are running. Instead, they push their muscles to the limit. They run forward with a clear focus and direction. It's like the author of Hebrews penned, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You know, if you read Paul's letters, you get a sense of both the intensity and focus that he had as a Christ follower. To the church in Thessalonica, he wrote, "We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you." To the Colossians, he penned, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And to this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." And then to the Corinthians, he declared, "Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." I consider Paul's perspective, how different that is from so many Christians today who do nothing for Christ. And they seem to wander spiritually off course again and again. Many of them attend church services, but there is no spiritual discipline happening in their lives. No serving the Lord in ministry. No straining to run the straight race and please Jesus, who's waiting at the finish line. Craig Brian Larson shares this personal story. He said, when I was in college, the cross-country team ran on the golf course. The officials for the race would go ahead placing flags on the course to show the runners where they were supposed to run. A certain color indicated left turn. Another color meant right turn. Another said straight ahead. There was a race that was marked out for the runners, and if they had any intention of taking home a medal, they had to follow the race course, which was marked out. You couldn't decide, boy, this is a 6-mile race, but I've only got 4 miles in me this morning. Or I'm going to take a shortcut. I hope nobody minds. You can't look at a particular hill and say, man, that hill looks nasty. I'm not going to tackle that one today. I'll just go around it. You have to run the race marked out for you. And so it is in this Christian life. God has gone before us. He knows our end from the beginning. He knows all the days of our lives. And in his foreknowledge, he has gone ahead of us and he's planted those flags for us. And the scripture says, run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Are we doing that? Or are we walking? Are we quitting? Or perhaps even worse, following our own course? Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon. Many times you're going to hit the wall. And you're going to feel like giving up. However, through the daily filling and re-energizing of the Holy Spirit, you can find the power, as Paul did, to keep straining toward what is ahead. If you're here this morning and you've fallen down in the race, or your life is off track, I urge you to get up, to get back in the race, because God will give you the grace to finish. The final aspect of Paul's perspective on life, which allowed him to persevere even in the midst of hardship, was his pressing on toward the goal to win the prize. In verse 14, he wrote, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. New Living Translation says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. You see, for Paul, it was not merely a matter of finishing the race of life. He wanted to be the triumphant victor, the guy who would one day be given an award by God. What is that award? What is that prize? Some theologians say Paul was talking about a reward at the judgment seat of Christ, like the crown of righteousness. Other scholars say he was speaking of salvation in God's presence. However, based upon the context of Philippians 3, I think the prize the apostle was talking about here is knowing Christ, what we sang about, knowing Christ to the fullest extent and becoming like him in heaven. And the reason I believe that is because later on in verses 20 and 21, Paul wrote, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." You see, the apostle could endure all the wounds and difficulties of life because he knew that eventually, one day, all the struggle would end. Paul knew that, like a winning athlete who is called up to the podium to receive his or her earthly prize, he would one day be called up to heaven and receive the eternal prize of knowing Jesus Christ to the fullest degree and being with him forever. But you know what? For Paul to receive this, for you and I to receive this, you and I must run the race and press on in faith no matter how hard life gets. This weekend, a new movie was released called American Underdog. It is the life story of Iowan Kurt Warner. Born in Burlington, moved to Cedar Rapids, played football at Regis High School, received a partial scholarship to be a quarterback for the UNI Panthers, and then signed by the Green Bay Packers. A lot of people don't know this, but for the first 25 years of his life, Kurt endured an awful lot of hardship. While he was in preschool, his parents divorced. From the ages of 3 to 8, he lived with only his mom and his brother Matt, while frequently struggling to keep from going homeless. His mother then remarried a man who beat her and sometimes made the boys sleep outside. They soon divorced as well. Despite Kurt's great athletic abilities in high school, the teenager was not targeted by any Division I colleges due to his poor grades. When Warner went to play football at UNI, he sat on the bench for 4 years, and he did not start until he was a senior. The young man was not chosen in the NFL draft, and when the Packers invited him to try out for the backup position behind Brett Favre, he was quickly released only 2 games into the season. After Kurt was cut by Green Bay, he got a job working the night shift as a stock clerk at the local Hy-Vee, making $5.50 an hour. All that money to support his future wife, Brenda, and her 2 children from a previous marriage. One of them was left brain damaged and blind after being accidentally dropped by Brenda's ex-husband, leading to her hardship discharge from the Marine Corps. And if all that wasn't difficult enough, Brenda's parents were killed when their Mountain View, Arkansas home was destroyed by a tornado. With all that adversity, many people would give up. Many people would use drugs or alcohol to cope. But God was at work in Kurt Warner's life. About that time, the Iowa Barnstormers of the Arena Football League in Des Moines offered him a contract to play quarterback. And during the 3 years that he played for that team, the young man started attending a Bible study and began showing interest in spiritual things. He grew up Catholic, but he said he didn't really know the Bible, didn't really know Jesus. In October of 1999, at a Billy Graham crusade in St. Louis, he told a very large crowd about 4 years ago, "Thanks to the help of my wife and some very good friends, I was born again. I was brought to come and, you know, give my life to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And it was amazing. And from that point on, my life changed. And it didn't always go exactly the way I wanted it to go. It wasn't quite the script I had written. But after being here tonight and seeing what's happened over the last 5 years, I realized there was a reason the Lord brought me along the way he did. Now, Kurt was referring to his first season with the St. Louis Rams in 1998 when he was signed to be a backup quarterback to Trent Green. And for those of you, many of you know the story, after Green suffered a serious knee injury, Warner led the greatest show on turf offense to the Rams' first Super Bowl in Super Bowl 34, earning him league and Super Bowl MVP honors. And then he won his second league MVP award in 2001 en route to Super Bowl 36 appearance, and also appeared in Super Bowl 43 with the Arizona Cardinals. Considered the NFL's greatest undrafted player, Kurt is the only undrafted player to be named NFL MVP and Super Bowl MVP, as well as the only undrafted quarterback to lead his team to a Super Bowl victory. He is also the first quarterback to win the Super Bowl during his first season as the primary starter. Warner was inducted to the Pro Football Hall of Fame in 2017, and he is the only player inducted to both the Pro Football Hall of Fame and the Arena Football Hall of Fame. I want you to imagine if Kurt had just given up. He quit. After all the hardship in his life, he would have missed out on all those earthly awards. But more importantly, because Kurt Warner trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he has kept the faith, desiring to give God glory in all that he does, he will one day receive a heavenly prize. Knowing Jesus to the fullest extent, becoming like him as he lives forever in the Father's house. I don't know what kind of personal adversity you are going through right now, but I know the Lord does. And I know the Lord will help you through it, whatever it is. Let's be honest, the common tendency for all of us is to lose perspective. To lose perspective and focus on today's problems. The Bible, however, gives us another option. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." The apostle was saying the way to press on through life's problems is to always be living in view of eternity. It is to set our faith on the glorious prize which will be given to us at the end of our lives. And that prize is so much greater than a Super Bowl trophy or to be inducted into a worldly hall of fame. It is a prize that Scripture says can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So, my challenge to you this morning is to have the right perspective as you leave 2021. Forget what lies behind. Strain toward what is ahead and press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. Our closing hymn calls us to this way of living as well. A lot of you know it. It says, while we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we will tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. May we sing this now, committing ourselves to not live in the past, but for the prize. Stand with me and let's rejoice in our eternal hope.